I think there's a struggle for me as a parent to try and help my kids see themselves the way that I see them. And maybe not just as a parent, but also maybe as a friend, sometimes as a husband, to help the people in our lives see themselves the way we see them. And I know without a doubt that it's a struggle for me as a child of God to try and learn how to see myself the way God sees me. I'm sure that I don't. I'm sure that I probably don't come close. Sometimes I'm afraid to see myself the way God sees me because I know that God knows the deepest, darkest secrets that I have. And He sees the things about me that I don't even want to admit, that I don't want to know and I don't want to see. And at the same time, His love and His compassion for me are hard for me to accept because I don't know that I love myself that much or that I have compassion on myself that much. I can be a lot harder on myself probably than anybody else. So how do we learn to see ourselves the way God sees us? He is all, we are all, that He says we are. And if we are sons and daughters of His, then we are sons and daughters of His, period. Sons and daughters of His. And maybe as a parent now, I can kind of sort of get how my mom and dad see me. But even there, it's not the same. It's not the same. I think that's a good entry point to our conversation today because today's conversation is about the subject of holiness and righteousness and pursuing God as a disciple, trying to be like Christ. And when we talk about those things, it's really easy for us to start beating ourselves up because of how far we fall short. It's easy for us to be very critical of ourselves. And in the context of our salvation, because our relationships are so many times are based on how good we are versus how bad we are, it's easy for us to kind of slip back into that thinking that our standing with God is predicated on how well we've been doing of late. If we've been doing good, maybe God loves us more. Maybe we're in a better standing with Him. If we screwed up a few times, then maybe God's kind of dropped us down the line and He might love some other people in here more than us. And it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know, when we think about pursuing God in righteousness, I think as people that live under a law code in our country with law enforcement and judges and legal systems, and sometimes we look at God that way. He's a judge in His black robes with His gavel. And in the same sense that we might approach the law enforcement world with a sense of trepidation or fear, we approach God that way. And we think, all of these rules, all these laws, how can we be perfect? How can we obey all of them? And when we screw up, man, we're just waiting for the hammer to fall. When in reality, while God is a judge and will be our judge, He is not today. He's not today. That day will come, and He will predominantly be the judge for people that do not belong to Him. People that do not belong to Him. Instead, God approaches us like parents. He approaches us like a dad. And whenever He challenges us to live this way, to act this way, to love this way, to be righteous, to be holy in these ways, He's not doing them as a judge waiting to come down on us. He's doing them as a father who says, I want you to do this because I see more than you see. I know more than you know. And I know this is the way that's going to lead to happiness for you, to peace for you, to true joy for you. So many times, like Adam and Eve, we'll stand back and look at the tree and say, yes, God, I hear you, but I think I know better. I think I know better than you do. Sometimes like your kids do. You guys don't do that to your parents, do you? your parents to say, this is what you should do, and you say, oh, I think I, in my, you know, seventh grade mind, really know more than my mom and dad do. Yeah, no comment, right? Sorry, guys. The moral of the story is that while we do that as teenagers, we do that as adults, too. But our kids do that to us, we do that to God. We're all guilty of the same ego in that. And so this process of becoming that's a core value for us is we approach it with humility, I hope. The church doesn't always do that. The church has always said, yes, spiritual growth, discipleship, becoming like Christ, that's important. We all recognize that. But sometimes we do that from a position of acting like we have come so far and you still have so far to go. You know, we have reached near Christ-likeness. We may not be there yet, but we're very, very close. And you still far, far away. We don't approach it with a great degree of humility sometimes. And the beauty of the process of becoming is that your standing as a son and daughter of God is not contingent on this. It's not contingent on this. Your standing as a son or daughter of the King is contingent on you trusting and believing through faith in Him. Period. Same way that your kids standing as sons or daughters of yours is not contingent on how well behaved they were this week. Right? Have you had those weeks where you thought, I'd like to disown my kid this week? Confession time. Have you guys had weeks where you wanted to disown your parents? Yeah. Much more vehement yes coming from the right side of the room. Our standing as sons and daughters is not contingent on how good we are. Thank God. And so I want you to approach this not with fear. I mean, there may be some conviction, and that's good, but with an appreciation that if you're a son or daughter of the King, you're a son or daughter of the King. And we pursue God not because rules and laws and judges. We pursue God because we trust that our God loves us and that our God knows stuff that we don't, that He sees things that we don't. And that's really where faith sometimes comes into the mix of the person who's walked with God a long time. I trust you enough to go where I don't see. Process of becoming for us. We enter into our preparing values, what it means to be growing in faith, what it means to be pursuing discipleship. We use the word preparing to talk about that here at UBC, and we do that because we value these things. We value each individual pursuit, their process of becoming. And we left it just there. We could have said, it's process of becoming what? I mean, it's open-ended. It's the process of becoming who God designed you to be. It's the process of becoming all that God created you to be, in which as of today, you are still short of that. It's a process of becoming like Jesus, who was our model, of which none of us will perfect, but all of us, man, we can move closer. It's a process of becoming all that God has created you to be. Here's a description of just some early thoughts. We like the word journey. Have you guys noticed that? That's a catchword. The last 5 to 10 years in American Christianity, we're all on journeys. We got churches that are called journeys. We got programs called journey. Journey, we're all on a... I hesitate to even use the word. It's been so overplayed. But there is a journey that we're on. And when some churches talk about it, I think they may be talking about this temporal journey, which is real. It's the journey that we're on today as I stand here at 41 years of age until whenever my last day will be. You know, hopefully well past 100. I don't know if I really want to do that, but 70s, 80s, 90s, however long my journey is, it's an undetermined time, but it's a temporal journey. How do I get from here to there in one piece and not make God mad enough that He disowns me? Perhaps it's a spatial journey. It's just, how do we get from here to heaven? We're in this earth, we're trying to get to heaven, we're trying to get to mansions, all the, you know, the glamorized, sometimes less than biblical pictures we have of eternity. We're just trying to get out of here and get to there. The spatial journey. And while there is a temporal journey, man, we're trying to live our lives the best we can. We're trying to pursue God until the day we die. There is a spatial journey for us. We realize that this world is fallen and broken, and that God, in the finality of his plan, is going to restore to new heavens and a new earth his perfected humanity, his redeemed humanity, that we're moving away from a place of brokenness and death and pain to a place that doesn't have those things. Both of these things have some merit, but when we think about journey, when I think about journey for us, it's this, and this is where the value comes in. Next slide. Oh, we're already there. Sorry. My bad. Both of these ideas have merit, but it's the inner journey of the individual's inner journey toward Christ-likeness that's the key value here. That as disciples of Jesus, you're called to model Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, what being a disciple means, to follow him, to pursue him, to try and become like him. We acknowledge that we're all called to be more like Christ. We acknowledge that we all have a long ways to go. We also acknowledge that every one of us has the potential to make progress in that direction. All called to be like Christ. We all have a long ways to go. Hopefully, this process of becoming is a journey every UBC member, everybody that's a part of our church family, is on, and one in which we help each other along the way through example, through accountability, through challenge, and through love. So that's our value, core value number 4, and preparing value number 1 this week. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the letters today, Paul and Peter. It's not that the Old Testament doesn't talk about this. The Old Testament talks a lot about the people of God living into the example of God. The whole legal code, we have examples of heroes that did it at moments, that failed at others. But the Old Testament is also a picture of how the legal code itself is so cumbersome and such a burden that if the expectation for us is to be exactly like God perfectly, that we cannot succeed. The New Testament writers wrestle with this often when they're talking about how we've moved from the old covenant under the law to the new covenant under Christ, in that under the old covenant, perfection was expected and we couldn't get there. And so that's why God created all these systems and sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple, and we had to get forgiveness and over again. But it was always moving to this place where instead of just being a people that approaches God through lambs and bulls and goats, and that we become sons and daughters of God, in which our standing is not changed, and God doesn't disown us when we have a bad day, and God doesn't disown us whenever we screw up. There may be consequences, there may be punishment, but there's not a disowning of you. The Old Testament talks a lot about that, but when we really get down to the essentials of the New Testament church being disciples of Jesus, we have to get into the life of Jesus and past Jesus to really hear what the Bible has to say about Christ-likeness. And so Paul in Philippians and Galatians, I want to consider a couple of passages, and then we're going to look at a couple of texts in Peter. Two different writers, two different apostles, both with very different stories, sometimes at odds with each other. Read in the book of Acts, Paul and Peter didn't always get along. They argued, they fought, sometimes they parted ways. But they both were in agreement on this topic. So Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes at the beginning, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion. In other words, if you've received any of these things from God, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. In other words, being of the same mind as Jesus, having the same love as him, being one in spirit with him, being one in purpose with him. What I want you to see in these texts is these challenges, the expectation that we are to emulate Christ and that we have a long ways to go. That's what the gospel writers were encouraging their readers, the letter writers encouraging their readers to do. He goes on, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. Notice this is not, self-effacing here. He's not saying abandon your own pursuits and be careless with your responsibilities. He says you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Share his attitude. That's a goal for us to work towards, for sure. From Philippians, you'll go back a few pages, Galatians chapter 5. We consider this text often here. It's the fruits of the Spirit passage. And it's because I think it's in a nutshell, it's the best description of the challenges of the Christian life that all of us have. Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. God has freed you. He set you free. Your standing does not change with him, son and daughter of the king. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." That's a frightening verse to me to read in light of what the current feeling is within our country today. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul openly acknowledged that I have two natures within me. They war against one another. There is the sinful nature in me that wants what is not in line with God's nature. If I'm a follower of God, if I become a Christian, I have the Spirit of God that dwells within me, and it pushes me towards the things of God. And these two natures within me are constantly going to be at war with one another. For the rest of our lives, we're going to wrestle. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. He's going to illustrate this in a minute. If you want to take issue with that, hold on. He says, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And so, he lays out some of the acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, maybe you've read this before or heard this passage read. A lot of times what we do, this list of sins, is we like to kind of focus in on the ones that are the most shocking or the most repulsive to us, because those are usually the ones that we don't wrestle with. We like to see others in this list. We don't like to see ourselves in this list. And so what I want you to do is not focus in on witchcraft, because that's on the list. I don't know, maybe we have some people struggling with that. I don't know about it. Orgies, I don't want you to focus in on that one. I want you to look and see if you see yourself in this list. What's the one or two things where you see your sinful nature in this mirror? He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. We've talked about all kinds of things that we as Americans idolize. All kinds of things. We idolize our kids. Sometimes you have it rough, but there's never been a generation, I think, in our country where we idolize our kids more than we do now. We idolize our jobs. We idolize entertainment. We idolize money. Witchcraft. Hatred. Discord. Think about that. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think Paul intentionally says those who live like this, and he doesn't say those who wrestle with these things. There's a difference. There's a difference in acknowledging that these things are wrong and wrestling with them and striving to have mastery over them, even though we struggle with them, as opposed to simply giving ourselves over and saying, you know what, I realize that's bad, but I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to focus on the things on this list that I don't struggle with, and then I'm going to condemn people who wrestle with them. It's really, really easy to stand from a high position and condemn and judge people who wrestle with sexual immorality and totally ignore the fact that you don't have a handle on your temper. It's totally easy to look at this and consider people that are, that are argumentative and have discords and dissensions and factions, all the while not realizing that your selfish ambition and your greed are also on the list. This is what Jesus was talking about last week when he said, speck in your brother's eye, but you can't comment on that until you've worked on the plank that's in your own. And Paul doesn't rank these. These are worse. These are less bad. These are really not that bad, but they'll get you in trouble. He doesn't rank them. He just says, look, these are the acts of the sinful nature. We all have the sinful nature in there. Anybody not see themselves in these verses? Somewhere tucked away between Galatians 5, 19 and 21, you don't see yourself in there at all. Here's the good news, and I've already said it, but it bears saying again. Your standing as a son or daughter of the King is not contingent on whether or not you find yourself in these verses. It is not contingent on that, because we are all here. We are sons and daughters of the King, not by our own righteousness, but by the grace and mercy of God, because we have turned to Him in faith. That's the good news. That's why the gospel is good news. We're all there. And if we realize that we're all there, shouldn't we be able to go back to last week and look at mercy, grace, and forgiveness in the lives of one another and extend them to one another more easily and more compassionately than we do? We are all on the Titanic, and it is going down. We are all on a sinking ship, and we are all going to die. The only question is whether you're going to spend your time on the boat pushing other people out of the way, hijacking other people so you can have a chance at maybe living longer or maybe getting on a life raft so that instead of dying in the water, you can die 20 years down the road. Or are you, with the time you have here, going to encourage others and help others and put others in the boat and put others before yourself? Or are you going to spend the time you have here? I mean, I think of the movie, you know, with the people, the most moving thing, the people that were having a church service on the boat, the people that the string quartet that was playing as the ship was going down. Are you going to say, man, look at this. We're going to make the most of it. The time we have, whether it's short or long, we're going to make the most of it. But we're all on the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Every one of us is in there because we all have a sinful nature in us. Check this out. Verse 22. See if you see yourself here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think there is no law because there's none needed. You see yourself in there? Hey, none of us have all of these things down. That's why we're in a process of becoming. None of us have perfected all of these things. But do you see yourself in there? And if you don't, maybe you need to ask somebody close to you and say, where do you see me in there? Because I bet your friends do. I bet your family does. It's the Spirit of God in you. It's the Spirit of God that's in you, that bears fruit in you. It's evidence that you're a part of the family. It's evidence that you're a son, that you're a daughter of the King. Let's see what Peter has to say. Process of becoming, man. First Peter. Chapter 1. Different writer, different letter, different apostle, similar message. Peter writes, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." It's almost like he read Paul in Galatians and is just rephrasing it. This would get through the plagiarism text. He's put it in so many different words, but it's the same idea. "But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." You can read the rest of chapter 1. Peter carries those thoughts forward. And then he carries on into chapter 2, verse 1. I wanted to pick up there. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Instead, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." He doesn't say that by it you may earn your salvation or deserve your salvation. He says you'll grow up in it. Your salvation was given free, just like your birth was given, not of any decision you made. "So that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And then one more passage, 2 Peter, the next letter in line, chapter 1, verse 5. Peter again, he says, "For this very reason," speaking about the growth, our growth as individuals, "for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." I appreciate that he starts with faith because that's our entry point into the community of faith, into the family of God is faith. But he says, once you're in, once you're a son or a daughter, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and add to your goodness knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, add to your perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will make sure you're saved and keep you from losing your salvation. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that. It's not a contest. We're not earning it. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what I think the concern we see with the Christian church in our country is? Not that people don't love God, don't love the church, don't go to church, and are not Christians. I think what we have is a lot of people who have faith, but they haven't committed themselves to the process of becoming like Christ, and so they've not spent their years as Christians adding to their faith goodness and self-control and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, and they found themselves in a place where they might have been Christians for 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, and in large part they are ineffective and unproductive in God's work in the world. Doesn't mean that they're not sons and daughters of the King. Doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. But we've often sold a bill of goods and said, that's all the Christian life is about, is you going to heaven, so good for you. Instead of selling it as that there's a place we're going, but in the meantime, we're here to make a difference. God put us here to change the world, nothing less than that. Who here wants at their funeral to be said, well, we're glad that they were Christians, they gave their life to Jesus and got baptized, but they were pretty much ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom of God for the better part of their life? But man, they made a mean lasagna. Who wants that? They were funny, but ineffective in the kingdom of God. Your salvation doesn't rest on this. Your salvation rests. And look, this is a value of our church as a community of believers. And we don't want to presume that everybody here is a believer, is a Christian. And if you're in that place where you're still asking questions and seeking the truth and trying to find out what you believe about God, man, we'd love the chance to talk with you, to help you answer questions, to help you understand what it means to be followers of Jesus, to trust him in faith and become a son and daughter. But once we do, we live into the family. We live into the family. Man, for my kids, my goal is for them to grow up and value the things that I value and be able to make decisions about what's right and what's wrong, apart from rules that I give them. But to do things because they love other people. To do things because they recognize justice and injustice without me telling them where it is and where it isn't. To be kind and compassionate to other people, not because I have to remind them to, but just because they see it and that's a part of them. That's what God wants for all of us. That's the process, is that we would just be like Jesus without always having to go back and be reminded, oh yeah, Jesus said love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? We would just do it. That when Jesus says love your enemy, we wouldn't have to go back and be reminded and think how hard that is. It would just become the fabric of who we are. And that is a lifelong struggle. But that is the goal. That's the goal. Here's some thoughts. By way of application, I've got three. The first one is, and I won't talk about it much because we've already hammered on it, is how this value, this process of becoming, relates to salvation. And please remember, in the pursuit of holiness, we must remember that our salvation is secured through faith and not based on achieving a certain level of goodness. Any more so than your kids are only qualified to be your kids if they're good enough this week. It doesn't work that way. Our salvation is secured. That being said, the mark of the person who has true spiritual life is the bearing of true spiritual fruit. It's the bearing of true spiritual fruit. I've got a couple of fruit trees in my yard. I've got a lime tree and I've got an orange tree. The lime tree's a little bit smaller. Orange tree's a little bit bigger. And my lime tree 2 years ago, man, just exploded. It had more limes than we possibly could know what to do with. And so we were giving limes away, bringing bags of limes up here to church. If you showed up at our house, we're sending them home with you. And then last year, we didn't get any. And we'd read that, you know, sometimes when you have a big, you know, big season, it takes a dormant season before it kind of comes back. But in that dormant season, some of the branches on it got diseased and were dead, and we had to go in and cut some stuff off. And this year, it's green again. It doesn't have any limes yet, but it's green. It's clearly alive. You know, for us, a lot of times in this scale of good and bad, good deeds and bad deeds, we want to have a scale of 0 to 10. And we want to know where we are and where are you. Where are you in the scale of holiness from 0 to 10, anybody? Well, I think your answer says a lot about you, probably more so than where you actually are. Oh, I'm probably an 8. I still have some room to go, but pretty good. How do you answer that? Man, I'm a 3. I may be a good person, but I've got a long ways to go. Listen, that's how we do it with friends, with people in our life. We say, man, where are you at? How good are you? How bad are you? How good am I? How bad am I? You know what? In the grand scheme of God, there's two states. You're either alive or you're dead. That fruit tree is either a live fruit tree or a dead fruit tree. That's it. And you know what? It may go through seasons where it produces a ton of fruit. And then it may go through seasons where it's sick and it suffers and it needs to recover and it needs to be tended. You know, my orange tree is a lot bigger than my lime tree, so it produces a lot more fruit because it's bigger. That doesn't make the lime tree dead or doesn't make it less of a fruit tree. Doesn't make it less valuable. It's just a smaller tree. I had a conversation at a dinner party this week, and I was talking with someone about doctoral work, and they're in the middle of it, and they asked me, they said, would you say that it's worth it? And after really thinking hard about it, I said, you know what, yeah, it's a lot of jumping through hoops, and it's a lot of, you know, pain in the backside, but yeah, it's worth it, because it creates opportunities. For me, I went through a season of life where education, reading, studying, creates this bigger tree, and the bigger tree allows you to produce more fruit. You know what? If you didn't get a chance to go to seminary, If you don't have a PhD in biblical studies and languages, but you spend a lifetime studying the Bible and pursuing your own journey, you may have a smaller tree, but if it produces, but if my big tree produces oranges and your small tree produces oranges, they're the same oranges. It's the same fruit. It's the same value. And you know what? All of us have in our life, we have bigger capacities in some things and smaller capacities in others. The fact that I've got a big tree in education doesn't necessarily mean that I have it in other areas. There are some of you, your family income, all of us, different scales. And some people make a lot more money, which is a bigger tree, which creates bigger capacity for bearing fruit with generosity and money. Other people have smaller trees. It's still a tree. It's still capable of bearing fruit. Some of you have a lot more free time. Maybe you're in a family and you don't have to work. And you can volunteer. You have a service heart. And you volunteer and you volunteer and you volunteer and you volunteer. And your volunteering service tree is much bigger. That doesn't mean that if you work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week, you can't volunteer. It may mean that your tree is smaller, but you may have a bigger tree in another capacity. It's not about judging this or that. It's about saying, are you alive or are you dead? Are you bearing fruit or are you not? And if you're bearing spiritual fruit, that's evidence of the Spirit of God in you. Salvation is not contingent on this. But if you're a follower of God, spiritual life bears spiritual fruit in some capacity. In some capacity. Secondly, you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. You're responsible for your spiritual growth. Okay? We get so many criticisms at the church and at every church I've been at. Well, it's their fault that I didn't grow. It's the pastor's fault. It's the youth minister's fault. It's the deacon's fault. It's the Bible study teacher's fault. You're responsible for your spiritual growth. You know what? When my kids were 1 and 2 and 3, I fed my kids because they were unable to feed themselves. You know what? My boys are 12 and 15 now, and I don't feed them anymore. All right? I don't pick up the, you know, delicious pizza from Dan's and hold it and, you know, feed Sam. I don't do that anymore. You know what? They're in an intermediate stage. And so my wife and I, we make food available. We provide food for them. And so it's there. But they're, you know, they're learning how to cook. They do some things on their own. They feed themselves. But the day's going to come where I don't even do that. The day's going to come when they're out of the house and they're going to be responsible for providing their own food and keeping their own food on hand. The church is like a gym. That's my metaphor I used here. The church is like a gym. How many of you are members of a gym but never go? You know, what does a gym do? It provides a place. It provides equipment. It provides programming. It provides teachers and trainers. It provides a community. But if you don't go, you're not getting any benefit, no growth from being a member of that gym that has all these resources. And if you go, but all you do is stand over by the coffee machine and drink coffee for an hour and yak with the other people that are there, that's not helping either. That's what the church is, man. And we love providing space and programs and resources and worship services and Bible studies and service opportunities and people and a community and friends, providing all of these channels that can facilitate spiritual growth in your life. But ultimately, you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. You're responsible. And so in this process of becoming, what are you doing? Are you giving it the kind of attention you are any other area in your life, seeking to grow? And thirdly, because we're a community, because we do this together, none of this is, do we do it alone, you're not only responsible for your own spiritual growth, but it's your responsibility to encourage and play a part in the spiritual growth of others. You know what I learned from my wife learns from me. I learn from my kids. My kids teach me stuff. Sometimes on purpose, more often than not on accident, but they teach me stuff. I hope they learn some things from me. We contribute to one another's growth in this. It's an integral part of the value, and it's a key component of the nature of the church family. We cannot just be concerned with the things that are good for me or the things that I get something out of. That may be the number one most common complaint is, well, I don't really get anything out of that. You know what? Last time I checked, you giving for somebody else so that they can move forward on their process of becoming is a good thing to do. You may not get anything out of that, but if all we are is a society that wants to get and nobody wants to give, where are we going to end up? Your responsibility is to contribute to the spiritual growth of others. Some thoughts for response as we move to wrap up. In addition to these points and how we move forward, look, we as a church provide all kinds of programming from preschoolers all the way to senior adults. You're never too young to begin learning that Jesus loves you, that God loves you. You're never too young to begin learning sharing your toys is a way that we love others. And you're never too old to graduate from this process. You don't get to retire from your job and then retire from becoming like more like Christ. You know, you don't get to say, I got so close, I can quit. We provide all kinds of opportunities. Nobody can take advantage of all of them, nor should you. But it's your responsibility to identify what facilitates growth in your life. And then be responsible and see that you're incorporating those areas in your life. We're going to talk about spiritual disciplines next week. That's one of those things that's more personal, you, whether it's here, but also on your own time. We create a host of chances and ways for you to engage others and grow. I want you to think about areas in your life where both spiritual growth has been present and also where it has been absent. That list of fruits of the Spirit is so informative for me because I can go to that and say, man, I'm a different person in this quality than I was whenever I came to know God. I'm different here. And then I can scroll through that list and say, man, this one I really struggle with. Really struggle with. Think about what's facilitated spiritual growth in your life. Has it been conversations with friends? Has it been programming at the church of a certain kind? Has it been large setting, small setting? Has it been just you? I hear a lot of people talking about spiritual disciplines. I grew most whenever I was reading my Bible every day and praying every day. I'm like, well, do you still do that? No, I haven't done that in several years. Why? I don't know. What has facilitated growth in your life? And maybe can you apply that? That's the second question here. Is there a way that you can apply that to weaker areas in your life, perhaps? Is there a way that you can invest in others' spiritual growth by your own experiences and your own stories? What step do you need to take to make sure you're taking responsibility for your own spiritual growth, your own process of becoming like Christ? Sometimes it's learning stuff. Sometimes it's not learning stuff. Sometimes it's doing stuff. Sometimes it's committing to stuff. I don't know what it is for you, but there are opportunities here for you to figure it out, and we'd love to help.